When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart.
Hi, this is Chaplains Timothy Burdick
and Stephanie Burdick,
and we'd like to welcome you to the Visions of Love podcast, reaching out to the spiritually and physically blind throughout the world.
Hello everyone, and welcome to our podcast. This week we're featuring part one of an interview with David Wangaka. He grew up in Kenya, Africa, and he is now working with Compassion International. He has some very interesting stories to tell about how he grew up in a developing country, how he came to know the Lord, and how he came to work with Compassion International. So we hope you'll enjoy the first part of this interview. Thank you so much for listening.
When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Thank you.
To contact us, all you need to do is go to mynvm.com.
NVM is an acronym for New Vision Ministries.
If you want to contact us, there's a contact form on the website. Or if you don't know Christ or need prayer, please call 507-369-6861. Thank you.
And now for part one of our interview with David Wangaka.
Okay, well, thank you, everybody. Today, we have David Wangaka from Kenya. It's my privilege to welcome a fellow brother in Christ, and he's just going to tell us about, his journey, because he came through poverty and so forth. And now he's with Compassion International. David, why don't you tell us a little bit about that?
Absolutely. So I was born and raised in Kenya. I have two brothers and two sisters. Uh-huh. And my dad left when we were young. He wasn't in the picture because of extreme poverty, alcoholism, and other issues that are caused by poverty. And my mom was left to take care of five children all by herself. So,
wow.
Yeah, so life was tough, very tough and challenging when I was young, when I was growing up as a young boy.
It said on your website that people have to live on less than $2 a day. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Wow.
My earliest recollection, actually, is my mom used to work in a small restaurant where she would only make less than a dollar a day. Our rent was $20 a month, and
wow.
She would make around $30 a month.
We take that for granted. We say, well, why don't we go to the dollar store, pretty soon it's going to be like $5 or less. That's what, there's one store that I know of, and you know, $1 a day.
Yes, $1 a day. Sometimes would be less. Sometimes would be nothing.
What kind of a house did you live in?
I lived in a what you would consider or define as shack or shanty house. It was made of corrugated material. It was about 10 by 12 square feet. It was just dirt on the floor. No running water. We had different sections of the house divided by curtains. So we would call one side a bedroom for my mom, another room for the children, and then there would be a small area, a living area, and a small kitchen area. It was so small that some of the dishes would have to be on top of the roof outside so that we have space for everything.
Why don't you tell us more about your growing up years?
Yeah, so growing up, the most challenging thing was growing in that situation where everyone in that area was extremely poor. So there was not really so many people that would really encourage you or show you that life can be different for you. There was no one to look upon. And I remember most of the time, my earliest recollection is to find ourselves eating from dumpster because we could not afford to buy food, because the basic need was to pay for the rent most of the time. But I had a very happy life, I would say, as a child, because there was that joy that would still come from within. Yes, it was very extremely challenging, but there was this joy of the Lord that He would give us as children, where we would run around and play outside and kind of forget about all the challenges and poverty.
So you knew Christ as a child?
I somehow knew Him, but I really wasn't deeply in a relationship with Him. I think it was just the grace of God for me to know there's something beyond just my life. There is someone out there looking, you know, upon me and who will not forget me or forsake me, or who is there who can help me and get me out of this situation. But I really didn't know how that would work out.
So you didn't have people around. You said there weren't people to encourage you. You didn't have, you know, other members of the body of Christ around.
Mm-hmm, absolutely. And even though they were there, life was moving so fast that I didn't have anyone closer to me that would sit down with me and talk about Jesus with me. Sometimes we would have open-air crusades in the village, open-air Christian meetings and that kind of stuff. And sometimes I would hear about the Word of God while I'm going around, but not really have that closer relationship with Him. Yeah, while I was growing up.
Did you have the scriptures?
Not really. I did not have really the whole scripture. But once in a while, I would hear about the Word of God. I really did not own a Bible growing up. But later in life, things changed completely, and I was able to get that relationship and Bibles and scripture and that kind of stuff.
Well, why don't you go back to your story?
Yes. So now growing up as a child, I remember when you are living in that extreme poverty, something that happens is that you don't have confidence as a child because you don't have hope. You don't have hope for tomorrow. You don't know how tomorrow is going to be. You know, sometimes when you are growing in a place where there is prosperity, you know, no matter what, your life is going somewhere. When you are living in extreme poverty, you don't really have that. You don't have that hope of tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. You just live one day at a time. And sometimes you live in fear because you don't have security, a sense of security, in terms of if you get sick, you don't have insurance. You're going to either get healed miraculously or die. And so living with that, it makes you just live in that timid life of looking above your shoulders all the time, you know, thinking what's next, what's coming. And I remember growing up, actually one time my mom was very sick, and she couldn't afford treatment. She couldn't afford to verify and give evidence that she would be able to pay for the treatment. And so it took so long for her to go to hospital. And by the time she was going to hospital, she she actually did not make it. She was pronounced dead after a few hours.
Is that something that, you know, is pretty commonplace as far as the medical care in Kenya?
Absolutely. I would say during those days, a few years ago, that's how pretty much how it was. It still exists up to date. At least now the government has tried coming up with insurance companies where people can pay a little bit of insurance to have that insurance that's owned by the government. But also sometimes due to corruption, you know, you can lose all that money. And so it's not also very secure. It's not something that you would even depend on. It's just taking risk. But mostly I remember during the time that I was growing up, you would have to have cash, like out of your pocket. There's no insurance there. Actually, I don't think insurance, really people knew what insurance was all about. So you would have to pay cash whenever you are going to hospital, and then you get your treatment. And so it was difficult for so many people who could not afford treatment or buy medicine and that kind of stuff. When I lost my mom, life even became worse because we had to live with different neighbors and relatives. And, you know, you start becoming somehow a burden to them. And I remember, you know, continue with the life of the street. If you go to Kenya or if you go to most of the developing nations, India, wherever, you will find kids in the street eating from dumpsters or running around. They are not in school. You know, they are poor. They are hungry. They have no shoes. Some of them, you know, have been wearing the same thing for like 2 years. And that's the life now I had to live, you know, to live with other street children. We call them, they are called street children. There are no government programs that takes care of the children, like social work here. Most countries do not have that. It's up to you. It's like you are on your own. But one day I was invited by a friend to join him to go to church with him. And absolutely, that's when my life started taking a different direction.
Good.
I remember joining him and going with him to church. And when I got there, there were so many children, about 300 to 400 children. I really didn't know what was going on in that church, but there was so much love. You know, people will just give you a hug, take care of you, love you for who you are. They were full of God. They were full of Jesus, Holy Spirit. I could tell it was just coming out of them naturally. They didn't care who you were, where you come from. They were just brothers and sisters in Christ. There was food. I remember they gave me some new clothes. They gave me shoes. I started having to eat balanced diet meal. They took me back to school, and life started to change. Actually, the most important thing was the scripture, as you had mentioned a few minutes ago. We would come to this church the first thing in the morning. We would memorize Bible verses even before we start anything. And then when we come back again the next week, we would memorize the previous Bible verse that we did and then memorize a new one. And then that new one will still be asked by the staff the next time we come. So the word of God is instilled within you like that.
Well, that brings up a couple of questions, David.
Yeah.
You said the people, you know, the brothers and sisters, didn't care where people had come from. Does poverty and so forth breaks down some of the divisions and some of the infighting that we have in the United States?
Absolutely. You're right about that, because one thing I would say is that when people are living in the same situation, they're experiencing the same social injustice, they tend to come together. They tend not to be selfish. They live by helping one another. For example, when there are not so many programs that are taken care by the government or the dependency to the government to do something for you, people start doing something for themselves, and so that makes them, it helps them to come together and help one another and depend on one another. That's why you see there is so much peace in most of the developing nations or poor countries, within the people, you know, because like Kenya has 42 different tribes. So we are talking about 42 different races, somehow, I would say, for a better understanding of the situation.
The other question that I had is, you were talking about memorizing scripture. Well, God has convicted me of that, and I have a very hard time with that. But, you know, we have Google and cell phones and all this stuff, and we just don't take advantage of things. I was wondering, do you think this type of living that people are forced into brings a greater hunger for God's word?
It does bring a greater hunger for God's words, because it's made so easy for us. And when something is easy and you don't have to really fight for it, you somehow become lazy. You know? Because it's just there, you know, like when you have the whole Bible in your cell phone and you can access it so easily, even in church and everywhere, it's so easy to just open it up and just read during church service. But when you're living a place where there is scarcity and there is not so much, you are forced to memorize and meditate upon the word of God, so that in case you forget your Bible on Sunday, because you only have that one Bible, whenever the preacher is preaching, you can somehow remember which verse he's talking about. You can visualize where it is in the Bible. But because the technology and everything has made things so easy for us, we have really lost that hunger for God in terms of, man, I'm going to seek him. For example, another thing, when you think about fasting and praying, it's such a strange thing for people today, because there is so much food. It's so easy to get tempted. But you find out, like, when you have that hunger for God, you'll be able to say, I'm going to fast at least one day and pray and focus to God, so that my mind can be focused to God, to that one thing. That's the other thing we haven't really taken advantage of. Actually, when we have so much food, that's the best opportunity to fast, because you are denying your body that thing, because it's there, but you are saying no to it. That's the best opportunity.
That concludes part one of this interview. We hope that you're enjoying it, and please stay tuned for part two of this interview in 2 weeks. Thank you. Thank you.
Enjoyed this, and we'll see you in a couple of weeks. God bless.
Thank you, and God bless you.